Good morning and welcome to the Church of Conscious Harmony. It's good to be together on this Sunday morning for worship, and I thank you for your presence here today. If you're visiting for the first time or a recent guest, I'd love to meet you after the service. There's also a welcome table just past the bridge that you came in, and someone will be there after the service to greet you and answer any questions you may have about the church and have a conversation. There is a one-day centering prayer retreat coming up this Saturday. It's a wonderful opportunity to take space and silence out of the week, very easily accessible here in this sanctuary on Saturday. All you have to do is call the church office. We have plenty of space and look forward to participating in that on Saturday. You can also register for that on the happenings page on the website, church website. I don't think I've mentioned it, but it has been in written materials from the church. We've begun our new September and October community reading. There's plenty of these in the bookstore, and you, even if you don't want to read it now, you want to get this book. Because Rebecca Nottingham has really updated a basic introduction to the work ideas that we've used for years, Maurice Nichols' Simple Introduction to Work Ideas. And this is really the heir to that book. She has given us a gift by summarizing key psychological work ideas through the framework of the Christian spiritual journey. You won't want to miss this book. It's an extraordinary blessing. It's an accessible way to understand what the work is trying to communicate in terms of spiritual transformation. So we'll have a community conversation on that book at the end of October. For those of you who are interested in learning more about the church, we have a new member class starting October 3rd. This is a required class for membership, and it lasts for several weeks. There's an insert in the bulletin, and you can also read more about it on the website, but do explore that if you feel called to discover more about the church. We also are doing an introduction to centering prayer, so it's also an opportunity for a refresher on the method of centering prayer. But if you've never experienced a teaching on the method of centering prayer, this is a great opportunity to do so. It lasts for several weeks. It's a Saturday retreat, usually from about 9 in the morning till noon or so, a little bit later. And we teach the basic method of centering prayer, and then we meet for several weeks after that on a Monday night. It's a wonderful small group experience. Also, those of you who may be receiving the Friday emails from the church office, it's a wonderful way of staying in touch with what's happening in the church. But if you haven't yet signed up for that Friday email, all you need to do is either call the church office or check the church website. You should be able to click and just give us your email, and then that'll go to you every Friday. Also, the daily reflections are a wonderful resource to stay connected. Your fellow peers in this community, a team of them, write those daily reflections, integrating Christianity and work ideas, and it's a blessing to read those on a daily basis. Just how many of you receive those daily reflections? Holy moly. It's wonderful. So I'm talking to the choir here. They're a blessing. And then the final announcement is that, again, a reminder that the cups closest to the wall on either side of the sanctuary are now grape juice, alcohol-free grape juice. That will also be occurring. That will be the case on this side on Wednesday service, and I believe on Friday evenings as well. Yes. And as a part of our continued opening and evolution to what we're hearing from the community and the congregation, starting in October, our bread will literally be transformed into gluten-free bread. And we will be serving a new bread that a dear soul, a friend of this community who's sitting in this room right now, is going to be baking for us here every week and every month. And so that will serve so many of you who have said you need a gluten-free option. Plus, the little granules won't get caught in my throat in the middle of the Eucharistic prayer. Well, thank you for listening to all those announcements. I'm grateful you're here. I'm grateful we can worship together. Let's take a moment in the silence. Ask the Holy Spirit to bless you today and bless your friends, bless this world, all who are suffering through our gathering today. May it be so. Amen.
Please join us in invoking the Holy Spirit with our song, Come and Pray in Us, Holy Spirit.
Come, come, come and pray in us. Come and pray in us, O Holy Spirit, come.
Let's stand and join in singing "The Gospel in One Word is Love." Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Mother God, Creator of the heavens and the earth, Giver of this and every moment, we feel your loving presence in the community, melting our hardened hearts, our hurting hearts. We feel your presence working through the ideas that come to us in this community in so many different ways. We thank you for this gathered body that wishes to grow deeper in your love and wisdom. And we ask that you would anoint each of us with our unique gifts, activating in us, sending us home the transformation that each of us needs today. We pray for the world and ask that our gathering here this morning would in some way radiate out with blessing and love, elevating the consciousness of those especially who are feeling suffering. We ask this in your most holy threefold name, our family name, transcendent God, omnipresent God, immanent God, God indwelling. Amen.
Please join me in listening for God's word. Our reading is taken from Luke chapter 18, verses 18 to 26. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." He replied, "I have kept all these since my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "There is still one thing lacking. Sell all that you own and distribute the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." But when he heard this, he became sad, for he was very rich. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" May this reading nourish our journey deeper into wisdom and love. Amen.
Shannon and I went on our honeymoon, part of our honeymoon, to Sedona, Arizona. And we went on this hike to this particular vortex, and it's a bit of an amphitheater. And if anyone has ever been to Sedona, you know the beautiful red rocks and the color of the desert, and the energy there is just so extraordinary. It's a healing place, really. And so it was really weird that we were arguing on this hike. And we got to this beautiful vortex, and it's a small pillar that I actually climbed to the top of, and a larger pillar right behind it created this beautiful amphitheater. And while I was sitting up on the pillar looking down at Shannon, others started to gather. People were coming up to visit this vortex. And another gentleman climbed up the small pillar and sat there, and he had a student with him, and he brought out this gorgeous Native American flute and started to play. And it was stunning because it echoed off of the chamber and this amphitheater, and people were mesmerized by this energy of the music, the haunting tone of that Native American flute. If you've ever heard one, you know what I'm talking about. It's rich, it's resonant, it's ethereal, it's deep, it's mysterious. Anyway, I climbed down after a time, and some other people gathered around the pillar, and we were all listening, and he stopped. And someone sitting below who had been listening yelled up, "Is that Shaman James?" No. I forgot to tell you that he was singing these songs about the oneness of the universe and the oneness of all people and love and the beauty of consciousness that binds everyone together. And it's just this oneness that we're all in it. Feel the love, feel the unity and the harmony. And so I get down and the guy yells up, "Is that Shaman James?" And the guy playing the Native American flute yells down, "No way, that guy's on a much lower level of being than I am. You know, I'm eagle soaring feather, and I'm on doing totally new, different things than he is, that dude is." And it was just like one of those screeching cars in the middle of, "What? Oneness? Unity? Love? No, that's so-and-so. I'm at a much higher level." And Shannon and I just looked at each other and said, "Did he just say that?" And literally, this gorgeous, beautiful moment, everyone just was like, and we all started down walking back the trail. It ruined the moment in a certain sense. It's as if his arrogance peeked through and showed itself. That spiritual arrogance that is so prevalent in some spiritual communities and in some spiritual lives, it's there lurking away. Just when you least expect it, "No, I'm a much higher being." It's so in contrast to my encounters with Father Thomas Keating. The last time I saw him, he was walking with a walker, and he was in the infirmary at St. Benedict's Monastery, and he took time out of his rest and in his day to visit with me. And even in his diminishment physically, in his sickness, he literally spoke, when I asked him how he's doing, he literally spoke of, I'm seeking to take the lowest of the low place. And I'm no one, and he visits with me. I'm seeking to take the lowest of the low place. And to watch him, the last image of him is shuffling down the infirmary with that thing. This great being of God who's so humble and embodies that humility so beautifully. It's a real model. Bernadette Roberts, in her own way, did the same thing. She didn't want anyone to make anything of her. She wanted spiritual friends to talk about the spiritual journey. And I would say that Tim and Barbara Cook modeled that in their own way, in different ways to us as well. That just a guy wearing normal clothes, just a humble, down-to-earth guy, so wonderful witness of humility in this community of these leaders who have shaped this community so much. There's an ancient saying in the monastic world that says, if you want to be known to God, do all you can to remain unknown to men. If you want to be known to God, do all you can to remain known to the world. I like that principle so much. I like it a lot. I once met a godly man, a man of prayer, the name, the Reverend James Richards. He was an Englishman, an Anglican minister, but a gospel preacher. And I was so impressed with his piety, his sense of love for God. And we were having coffee, and I said, are you well known in England? Because he reminded me of C.S. Lewis. And he looked at me with this Welsh accent. He said, young man, I'm well known to God. I was like, whoa. But he was a man of prayer. And I think that's a really good corrective to us in our culture, where so much of the impulse of our ego is to be known and to be known for what we do and to be set apart in greatness and excellence and rising the summit to success. And that is so much a part of this culture. And it's so in contrast to the gospel. And it's so in contrast to the spiritual journey, which is a downward way. Which is why this will never be a megachurch. Because we just have to start talking about the downward way and people will avoid us in droves. The motto for my life, I'm seeking to live this motto out, is the sponge. The sponge. The humble little sponge, a living organism, has no heart, no lungs, no brain, no nervous system, no locomotion, no apparent means of defense. It's a real contemplative. And the sponge has been around for tens of millions of years. Way before us, and will outlast us, I'm sure. The humble sponge. The humble sponge soaks things up that we make a mess of, takes it away, cleans it up, and leaves no trace of itself, but cleanses the place. The humble sponge. It's a beautiful image, I think, of what being does. It becomes a sponge. I've often thought of Jesus' death experience on the cross as a sponge, soaking up, taking up the suffering and the violence and the anger and the worst of human nature, the worst of human nature that is thrown at him, and he soaks it up and releases it, squeezes it out with tears and agony and a release. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. It's the spiritual sponge of the Christian way of life. Not avoiding the suffering, but soaking it up. May I suggest to you that that way of life requires the virtue, and not only the virtue, but the trait and disposition of humility. And humility is the way in which we become sponges in a world. So let's talk a little bit about the wisdom of humility, and a little bit of granular teaching on the wisdom of humility in each of our lives and how this is played out in different spiritual traditions. We're in this series on evolving as Christ in very specific ways. Last week was in trust, and trust is like the bridge that gets us to the beautiful gift of poverty of spirit. And there are a couple blockages on that bridge sometimes, control and worry about the future and our experiences of the past. So today we're looking at evolving as Christ in humility. And what we heard read today from the scripture is a beautiful story of the rich man, the rich young man, who was so rich in terms of money. But if we interpret that in terms of our personality, rich in personality, rich in his own sense of thinking he's right, rich in his own sense of thinking he wants his way and versus giving other people their way. That's the psychological interpretation of that passage, not rich financially, but rich in arrogance, rich in impatience, rich in irritability, rich in anger, rich in, you might say, stubbornness, rich in thinking one is right all the time and others are wrong. You get the idea. In that case, we're all examples of the rich young man, full of ourselves, full of ourselves. And life has a way of eroding and revealing how much we're full of ourselves, because you can't go very far in relationships full of yourself without confronting pain and suffering. So blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, and blessed are those who are meek. Today we're looking at the mourning and the meekness. And mourning and meekness are, in a sense, one way of summing it all up is humility, a disposition of humility. Now, yesterday in Scriptorium we talked about what this word meekness means. Its root is the similar word for a word everyone in yoga knows, prana. Prana is life breath or force. So meekness is this strength that is soft. Meekness isn't being a wimp. Meekness is a strong strength that doesn't lose its softness. And the image of air is a beautiful way of thinking about what meekness is, because air, prana, is strong. We can't live without it, but also weak, moldable, flexible. You can't see it. It's moving continuously. Hydraulics are strong. They can lift a car, but it's just air, pressurized. So that's that notion of meekness, that it's strong but soft, flexible, moving. You are willing to adjust, to empty, to let go, to be squeezed out of yourself. Meekness. Mourning and meekness lead to humility, and it's a beautiful virtue to cultivate in each of our lives. And Jesus illustrates this in this extraordinary story in the Gospel of Luke, and there's all these parables in the Gospel of Luke about people, real people, who are trying to follow Jesus and live the spiritual life. And here we go, following this young rich ruler who's got so much money, and a couple principles to gain from this story. First of all, the young man says, "Good teacher." And Jesus replies, "Why are you calling me good? There's only one good, and that's God." That's a beautiful principle to cultivate humility. Number one, notice how he defers goodness from himself to God. And this is that profound virtue of humility that I have seen in monastic communities time and time again, that you say something complimentary to a monk and they'll praise someone else. You say something encouraging or praiseworthy to a monk and they will give praise to God. It's instinctual because they have cultivated the disposition of turning praise to God's source. In other words, our goodness comes from God, so live this God-centered way. That's humility. Referring all of our goodness, our very breath, back to God. Who would I be without my breath, which is a gift? And it refers it right back to the source, to God. There is no one good but God. I love Jesus' response. It's the essence of humility. Don't think about me. Don't refer to me as your teacher. Don't think about me as your leader. God is the only good one. God is the source of goodness. It's a radical thing. I had a friend who used to tell me, whenever you can, say the name God in conversation, because people will hate it. People hate it when you bring up God. And do you know what? I have never once heard in a movie or a show anyone take the name of Buddha or Krishna in vain. Ever. In my entire life. But millions of times I have heard Jesus effing Christ. I have never heard anyone take the name of any other world deity. Ever. The name of Jesus Christ, to which every knee shall bow. Interesting. In a world in which it's the very last thing anyone really wants to do. What we want to do is take it in vain when we're angry or mad at someone else. You tell me if that's not the spirit of the world hypnotizing human beings. You tell me why that's occurring the way it is. Bring up God, just the G-O-D word. You could even say source, I mean, if that helps. People will like you more if you say the universe is benevolent. But if you bring up the word God, people bristle. Why? Because we're fundamentally arrogant. We're fundamentally self-absorbed creatures. We're inwardly turned sponges that have forgotten how to soak up because we're so full of ourselves. And God's, the name of God is a treatment upon that self-absorption, squeezes us out. And so Jesus gives us a remedy here, you know, refer people back to God when they're praising you. Refer them back to God. Wow. Yes, it's harsh, but true and very potent. And you might just try it. Try it in your own life first, you know, quietly to yourself. Someone gives you a compliment and just say, praise the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. My friend James Richard told me, every time you give a message after the worship service, go back to your study and get on your knees and recite Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless thy name. It was a redirecting of consciousness back to source. And I think it's a very humbling thing to do. And whenever you have been successful at something, is the praise of the name of your source on your lips? Or are you at the center? Think about it. I have noticed in my own life that humility has been a hard-won journey that I'm still on. And this is a very granular way in which I can ask you, how are you evolving as Christ? Because it's a high-minded ideal. But if we are evolving as Christ, the model is, be referential, not to yourself. Be referential to Source. And then Jesus does this extraordinary therapeutic healer thing, the shama work with the guy. And he basically says, yes, you're extraordinary. You are a pinnacle of Jewish devotion. You keep all the laws, dude. You're excelling. But you've forgotten one thing. And it's just like wisdom to pinpoint the personal place of pride in each of us. It's just like wisdom to pinpoint the personal place where we get pricked in our pride. It's so personal and it's so pinprick precise. You're excellent. But here's the thing. Go sell everything you've got and give it to the poor. What a prescription for the pinpoint precision of his pride. He was shocked by the remedy. He was shocked by the command. It's because wisdom sees deep into us and knows right where we're attached, where pride is stuck to us like Velcro. Wisdom looks right into us and knows us more than we know ourselves. And those wisdom words come into us and peel away the stuck Velcro. And sometimes it hurts. And it hurt that fellow's self because he was identified with his greatness, with his wealth, with his full-upness. For someone else, Jesus may have said, you're very wealthy, make more money. But for this fellow, because this fellow happened to be identified with the thing that he felt so good about, the remedy was sell it all and give it to the poor. Not just sell it all, but sell it all and give it to people who you think don't deserve it. Whoa! Pinprick the pride big time. As if this fellow deserved to be wealthy and everyone else doesn't. As if pride makes us think, well, I'm wealthy because I'm so smart and I've done so well and I've done all these smart moves. And where did you get your breath from? Where did you come from? Intelligence, consciousness that made the wealth. So this pinpoint precision prick to the pride is the way wisdom works in our lives. And shows us more of ourselves. And this is a beautiful story of a guy who received the wisdom but wasn't able to follow through. Jesus said, follow me, and there's no indication that he did. It's hard for a full sponge sometimes. Well, Humility comes from the word humus, of the earth. And it's a really neat way of thinking about it, because in some sense we all come from the earth or stardust, or certainly we come up from lower levels of intelligence that evolved on this planet. And so this humility is a return back to an earlier level, back to the place of the ground where all things grow, back to a place where we started out. And a lot of us don't want to go that return way. We want to keep moving forward, and we think we know the best way. I know that's been the case in my life, that when I have thought I knew what was best, my choices have led to oftentimes more complexity, rather than waiting and being patient and not being arrogant, thinking I know the best route. In fact, I've gotten lost before taking hikes, thinking I'm such a great navigator, and you could turn me around, and I know which way to go. I've learned now to leave marks, to leave sticks and rocks, because I can't trust myself. I need an outside source of guidance. I need the spiritual GPS of the spirit. Humility is often gained by being humbled. There's no other way around it. The virtue of humility is cultivated by experiences of humbling. If you want humility, you're going to get humbled. Don't ask to be humbled, though. That's one thing I wouldn't ask the Lord for. Seriously. But humility is learned by being humbled. It took the cross. It took the cross. And there are going to be crosses in our lives that are humbling moments that undo us in ways we can't even begin to comprehend or bear sometimes. It feels like we can't bear them. And sometimes we get the crazy idea that I'd rather take my life than bear this humiliation. And that's exactly the wrong path. It's the easy way out, because the humiliation is there for us to teach us something deeper than what we could ever learn on our own. Because it's the humbling and it's the humiliation that peels us open and squeezes us out in such an uncanny, pinpoint, precise way that all we can do is cry out and then breathe that deep sigh of relief, because once we have been purged, there's nothing left to fight. We've given up. And it's in that surrender where the sweet grace comes. And humility becomes as if a sweet morsel in your mouth. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, the strong, soft ones, for they will inherit the unexpected. They will get more than they ever could have imagined. They'll inherit the whole shebang. And what the shebang is for you and for me is going to be different. By the way, shebang is a word I learned in seminary. They will inherit the whole earth. They'll inherit it all. In other words, you give something up. You die to self, and something else is going to be given to you that you can't even begin to imagine. And that you will have to bear, because the hardest thing sometimes is to bear being given something you don't deserve. So there's people in this room and in this world that are under the thumb of humbling. Do not despair. Don't give up. Don't fight back. Let the humbling play itself out. Let it squeeze you empty. It is very hard for a full sponge to enter the kingdom of God. It's a beautiful historical scene in Bethlehem where I visited and saw this 3.5-4-foot doorway, arch doorway. And I thought, well, why do you have to bend down so low to get into this holy site to visit? And someone said, well, that's a sign of humility. And then someone else told me, he said, this is the eye of the needle, where the merchants couldn't come in unless they got off their camels loaded with gold or whatnot to enter in to see the birthplace of the humble one born in a stable. So whatever the eye of the needle is for you today or in your life, it's there, and you would want to go through it, and it will squeeze you empty. And I'm grateful for those moments where I have been squeezed and where I'm being squeezed, because I think in one sense it makes me street legal to talk about this stuff. There was a time where I wanted to be a big preacher man. I went to a Presbyterian assembly of 5,000 other pastors, our general assembly. And I deliberately brought 5 suits for each day of the week, because I said, I'm going to look dignified. And when I saw the stage and all the wow and the pow of it, I said, I want to get up there. To myself, somehow. A little part of me said that. And ultimately, I did get up there. I got up there representing a minority viewpoint, and I ground the whole assembly to a halt because I disagreed with one thing. And I got a committee to agree with me, and I was able to stop this thing. And pandemonium occurred. The moderator didn't know how to handle a procedural thing. 5,000 people, all because of me, up there in my suit so that I could be seen. And the motion was that the Presbyterian Church USA would urge our political leaders to stop some sort of military action down in Colombia. And there were missionaries from Colombia urging the church to do this. And I had this idea that the church shouldn't get into politics. And I stopped the motion. And the dear, humble missionary woman who had given her 25, 30 years of service to serving the Colombia indigenous people, we walk off the stage, and she says a life-changing word to me. She looks at me, and she says, I hope you are proud of yourself. And she looked me right in the eyes with total love and innocence, an empty sponge. Empty sponges can say this. You would make a great Pharisee. And I walked back to my seat amidst my fellow pastors and assembly people, not wearing a suit. I was bare naked. A pastor with no being, just a title and his pride. I am so thankful for that moment. It changed my life. And soon thereafter, I got a call to serve a Presbyterian church in Austin, Texas, and walked across the street and met a man who knew how to get some being. So, let us not resist our humblings, especially in our relationships, our marriages, our partnerships, our colleagues. Many of you are leaders in different ways in this community, in our town. Each of you leaves an imprint of leadership. Let us cultivate, evolve as Christ in humility. This is a beautiful poem by James Dillett Freeman. It's a poem for those getting married, but I think it's also a poem for those taking vows of humility. Monks in the world, people who want to be monks in the world. May you always need one another, not so much to fill your emptiness as to help you know your fullness. A mountain needs a valley to be complete. The valley does not make the mountain less, but more. And the valley is more of a valley because it has a mountain towering over it. So let it be with you and all of us. May you need one another, not out of weakness. May you want one another, but not out of lack. May you entice one another, but not compel one another. May you embrace one another, but not outdo one another. May you succeed in all important ways with one another, and not fail in the little graces of humility. Shannon and I left Sedona and drove north through that beautiful valley up to the mountains of Flagstaff and then up to the Grand Canyon, the southern entrance of the Grand Canyon, a place I had never been. It was April. And if there's one area of humility where all of us can experience humbling, it's in the area of worship. Because worship is the elevation of something other than ourselves. And in this moment, as we walked around the bend and the full grandeur of the Grand Canyon came into view, my breath literally sunk and I buckled in my knees. I was so undone by the beauty and vastness of the Grand Canyon in spring. And I was moved to tears. I don't care what it takes for you to worship. If it takes going to the Grand Canyon or losing all your money and giving it away, I don't care what it takes for you to be moved to worship. But that, friends, is the ultimate remedy for all our pride and will be our greatest teacher of humility. May it be so in each of our lives. You've heard what I've had to share. Let's take a moment in the silence and let the Spirit percolate in you what needs to be sealed. May we be sustained in our evolution in humility and become the body of Christ more and more. Amen. Let's stand and give our hearts to song.
Remember.
This is the time in our service where we practice being humbled, trusting God as source, giving of our tithes, our gifts, and our offerings. We remember the truth that God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. Let's remember the truth together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully, and how blessed we are to simply remember God. With the awareness of those in the Carolinas recovering, responding to crisis, we join with them with deepest empathy, requesting divine provision and providence and care for all who are taking care of them, all who are responding. We send them our love at this moment. We dedicate these tithes, gifts, and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on this planet over the lie of separation and our useless acting out from fear. In Christ we pray. Amen.
The answered today. Power of power, surely is God. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have thine own way.
Let us now rest in silence for the next 10 minutes in centering prayer, which is a contemplative way of consenting to God's presence, love, and action in our lives. Please join in praying. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen.
The central drama of Christianity is played out in this humble table through humble elements of bread and juice and wine. It is meant to transform us into that ground of humility. May it be so. Let us pray. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now, and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in, that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, that we may recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and the blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper, on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, broken for you. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup. And again he gave God thanks. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ.
I come to your table hungry. I come to your table hungry. I come to your table hungry.
To be made new.
To be made new. To be made new. To be made whole.
your table running. I come to your table running. I come to your table running to be one with you. To be one.
living and eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence. As the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds, we realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ, for the glory of God, our Father, for the glory of God's kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand and conclude our worship with song. Thank you for your presence and worship this morning. It's a blessing to be the body of Christ and become love itself in worship. May the love of God, the grace of Christ, and peace of spirit strengthen us all in our journeys of humiliation and humbling. And may we bless this world in so doing. Amen.
Amen.